We have a last year financial statement. It's a little bit late, but we have it. It was my hindsight. I didn't prepare it. I should have it prepared long ago. Anyway, if you'd like to see it, I have it right here. So please, before you leave, ask me one, okay? Turn your Bible with me to chapter 15 of Judges. Chapter 15 of Judges. I asked Merrill to have a youth group to join us because this particular chapter, chapter 15 and chapter 16, would apply to their lives very well as the rest of us. Okay, let's start. Here I have several fancy-dancy fishing bait. Is this a bait? Lures. Okay, lures. What's the difference than lures and bait? Okay. See, you know how much I know about the fishing. So where's the hook? Oh, they're covered. However, this one has it. You know, to us, it looks kind of ridiculous that anyone would go after this kind of thing. But to fish, it's the shiny stuff and the moving stuff. I've seen some of the fishing lures has a light and blinking light. I actually saw that. I don't know what it does to the fish. But it has one purpose, to entice fish. Fish is thinking this is a dinner. So they're coming out from this place, their hiding place. But what they don't know is they are not going to have another meal, but they are going to be the menu of the next meal. See, this is courtesy of Mr. Gary Hurley, who is a grand angler. He put this thing in, he doesn't put this kind of thing in the water to feed the fish. His intention is to lure the fish, to catch him, take him home and eat him. There's one purpose. Some people let him go. But it's a different story. Bait and temptation has one purpose. Fish hook, this thing, as I said, it has one purpose. There is a word for that, entice. When you look at the Greek word entice, it's a rather interesting word. Entice in Greek translation, luring with the bait. It's such a great and vivid translation. Let's go to James. Keep your finger in chapter 15 of Judges. Go to James chapter 1, verse 14. James is located in the New Testament, way in the back, behind Hebrews. James 1:14. If you've been doing any kinds of fishing, this will give you a great image. I've tried fishing for about 2 hours. That was the end of my fishing career. I caught a pen-sized fish. I'm sure that if you ask Gary, he would give you a lot of fishing stories and big fishing stories. Huh? Yeah, all true. It gets always bigger and bigger each time he talks about it. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Verse 15. Then when desire is as conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the sin, when it's full grown, bring forth what? Death. That's the result. End result of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, you can go anywhere. The account of Samson's temptation by the Delilah can be used with one word again, the entice. See, like a hungry, unsuspected fish would come to those lure, Samson should know better, but he chose to come because he was playing with the fire and he ended up in the slavery of the Palestine people. The life of Samson illustrates ancient truth. Good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. Let me repeat one more time. Good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. American poet Henry Longfellow said, great is the art of beginning, but greater is the art of ending. It is important to start well, but it is more important to finish well. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, ever since we became a children of yours, enemy, our Satan is after us. Not because we are special, because you are. He wants to hurt your heart by bringing us down and bring opportunity to blaspheme your name. Let us learn from Samson's fault. Let us learn from Samson's sin, that we may not get into the same kind of sin. But rather, we run to you, find the strength and shelter in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15. It'll be nice if I go there first. After a while, in the times of a wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go in to my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistine if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught the 300 foxes, and he took the torches and turned foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistine, burned up the both shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyard and olive grove. Then Philistine said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and gave her to his companion. So Philistine came up and burned her and her father with a fire. Samson said to them, since you would do things like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. When David faced the Philistine in the valley, and when the Israel soldiers were hiding, of course, David and Goliath, this is a tremendous battle. He was not doing it for his own, but he was doing it for the glory of God. Samson's case is very much different. He is a personal vendetta. There is a fine line, there is a clear distinction, difference between righteous indignation and religious temper tantrum. This is a religious temper tantrum for Samson, what Samson is doing. Okay, fox. If I'm understanding correctly, a fox is a solitary animal. It doesn't go around when in packs. Coyote does, and jackals do. In this case, I believe it's a jackal who got caught by the Samson. 300 of them, because they travel in 200 jackals at a time. Anyway, it's kind of humorous for him to put this fox together in pairs, tail to tail, and put the torch in between. Can you imagine those foxes and jackals? They're frightened, and they say they run in both, try to run in both directions, and they cannot go anywhere. So you can imagine what kinds of havoc they were making. What the Samson doing is almost like a juvenile delinquent. That's what he's doing. He has not grown up. Hip and thigh is a cruel and onslaught. And that's what the Samson was doing. Probably he was making the Rambo look like a Sunday school sissy boy. Verse 9. Now, Philistine went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lahai. And the man of Judah said, Why have you come up against us? And so they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. And 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? And why is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. But he said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hands of Philistine. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands. But we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to the Lehi, Philistine came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like a flax that was burned with a fire. And his bond broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out in his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And our young people were thinking, yeah, right. Well, it's in the Bible, so it's got to be true, right? With the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain verse 16. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, hips on hips, and with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbones from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hands of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Water came out, and he drank, that his spirit returned and revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi and to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of Philistine. The invasion of Judah by the Philistine did not help Samson's popularity. This Judean people rather be occupied by the Philistine people than free. They rather serve their enemies than support the leader sent by God. We often do that kind of thing same way. We rather be oppressed by Satan in depression or despair. And rather that, we should submit to God and find peace and joy from Him. It is our choice. It's nobody's choice except us. So we choose. Verse 16 is an interesting one. We kind of lost the true meaning in this translation. Samson said, with the jawbone of donkey, hips on hips, with the jawbone of donkey, I have slain 10,000. In Greek term, I guess the Hebrew term, the hammer, which means donkey, and hips is a hammer. So he was kind of using the word, doing wordplay. I guess he's not a dumb guy to come up with this kind of, poem or the rhyme. Again, he is doing his own personal vendetta, vengeance. What does the word of God said? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not pay back evil for evil. Just because somebody tried to hurt us or somebody tried to humiliate us, that doesn't mean we can just do the same thing. Let God handle it. If we try to do it, if we start the vengeance, one vengeance brings another vengeance, and one retaliation brings another retaliation. There is no end of the retaliation. As a born-again Christian, as the follower of Jesus Christ, let God handle it. Sometimes He doesn't do anything for a long time. Does it mean He is wrong? Doesn't mean he's not going to do it. He will do it. eventually. His time is not the same as ours. His victory celebration didn't last long after he killed 1,000 people and he got thirsty. Victory without the trial brings idea to us that we are invincible. We don't need God. That's why God gives us the trial right after the victory. And it's a good time for us to get our head together, get our heart together, and get to know what we are made of. Good example is Moses. After the great victory at the Red Sea, what happened to these Israeli people? They got hungry, they got thirsty. Right after the great victory on the Mount Carmel, Elijah had to put the tail in between his legs and run to the place where Mount Horeb. Great victory, and there is a great defeat. He didn't handle the trial very well. If Samson had only heeded the warning, by the way, in chapter 13 through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, four chapters talked about Samson. Only place it mentioned about calling out to God, this is the only place. And he was not asking for God's guidance, but he was asking for water, physical need. He is concerned about his physical need more than spiritual need. Obviously, he doesn't care about the spiritual need. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, the Samson went to the Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazatite were told that Samson had come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the door of the gate of the city, and two gateposts pulled him up, and bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faced Hebron. Again, he could just go through it, but yet rather he want to make a scene. Can you see? It's kind of blurry. All right. When you look down here, there is a little town, Gaza. That's known as Gaza Strip. That's the area where a lot of the problem happens. All of this is Israel territory. And Israel, the citizens, not just Jewish people, they're Arab people too. They are Israeli citizens. They have a right to vote. Remember, the Gaza Strip have their own parliament. And they have their own lawmakers. This is the area. This is the area. Five cities that were the main cities of the Philistine at the time. About 40 miles from the Samson's hometown, Zorah. Once again, the lust of eyes and lust of heart, flesh, it came to the grip of Samson. And he didn't fight for it. And he lost his bet. Obviously, he lost battle. See, right after the great victory, Samson went into the prostitute. We may wonder, how can a godly man, the man used by God, can do this kind of thing? Very simple. Because he didn't guard his heart. Folks, if we don't guard our heart, we are no exception. We'll talk more about what kinds of temptation we face. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of Philistine came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him. And we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you the 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. You know, you got to be real thick not to get that picture. This woman doesn't love me and God, I better be, hightail out. But he doesn't get it. Because he has one thing in mind. He concerned about one thing. He wants to satisfy his flesh. Nothing else. Let's continue. Where am I? How can I lose it? Seven. Samson said to him, "If they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings and not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. The man was lying in wait, staying with her in the room. She said to him, "The Philistine is upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstring as a strand beyond break when it touched the fire. The secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with the new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took the new rope and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the man lying in wait is staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. And tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she waved it tightly, underlined a verse, "If you weave seven locks of my head," we'll come back for that one. So she waved it tightly with the baton of the loom and said to him, "Philistines upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled up the baton and wept from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Look who's talking, huh? "You have mocked me this three times, have not told me where your great strength lies." I find the four negative things about the Samson. Let's start with he focused on the wrong objectives. He focused on the wrong objectives. He concentrated on one thing. It's not about the character of a woman. It's not about what kind of background, what kind of face she has, what kind of look she has. We got to see more than just our side. We will use this as an application later. Second thing I find is he handled his leisure time carelessly. He handled his leisure time carelessly. I'm going to say this in front of young people. You know why the American young teenagers get in trouble? Because they have way too much time left in their hands. They don't know what to do with the time. So they get in trouble. I'm not saying that you guys. But you can be. If you have too much time in your hand, you can get in trouble. It's not just teenagers. Us too. Grown-ups too. When we start doing things, when the things become easier for us, and we think that we can get away without doing a whole lot of effort, then we get in trouble. Literally, we get in trouble. Samson's supposed to take care of and judge the Israel and conquer the Philistines. Why in the world this guy is spending so much time in the Philistine territory? This is the actually, Delilah is a third woman if you count. First, he started with his wife. Second one, prostitute. And this woman, actually, some Bible scholar says Delilah was also harlot. It's all fornication. And it's against the word of God. Do not intermarry. But he's doing it. He's completely ignoring what he's supposed to be. From the day one, from his mother's womb, he's supposed to be Nazarite. What is the three things about Nazarite? Do not eat any wine or the vineyard product, and do not touch the carcass, dead body. Number three is do not cut his hair. What's the purpose of all that? Consecrate themselves and separate themselves to be holy, devoted to God. But he's not even following God's law. As I said before, as a Christian, we can be saved, yet not having Jesus as Lord, as our Lord. Yes, he can be our Savior, but not as Lord. They are the carnal Christians. Samson is a great example of a carnal Christian. Number three, I see that he developed a close alliance with the wrong people. He rubs his social shoulder with the wrong people. He's supposed to conquer these people, not hang around with them and be a friend with them. Enticing him, it was very easy for Philistine people to see that he has a weak point. What is Samson's weak point? Lust. Everybody sees it except one person, Samson himself. In the beginning, he was goofing around with Delilah about, how can I be bound with what? And my great strength will be gone, so on. And he tried it three times. And Delilah tried it three times. At the third time, he was getting close to what? His hair. The secret of the strength. Let's continue in verse 16. And it came to pass that she pestered him daily, in another word, nagging, of course, with her words, and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. That he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been in Nazareth to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the Lord of Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. And underline next verse, please. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's very important. And verse 21, again, underlining, please. Then Philistine took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him, circled, took his eyes, encircled, bound him on the bronze fetter, and he became a grinder in the prison. Circle, grind again, please. Next point, he did not take his vow seriously. Remember, he was heading down to the Gaza, Philistine territory. He got off the main road and went to the side road. He passed by where? Vineyard. And then lion jumped on him. What did he do? He killed the lion. When he was coming back again, he saw the honey in the lion's carcass. What did he do? He scooped out and eating the honey on the way back to home. Number one, he was not supposed to be close to the vineyard. He went there. Number two, he's not supposed to touch carcass. He did that. Three out of two vows were broken. The last one, he said he's not supposed to cut off his hair, but he did by revealing his truth. God takes our vow very seriously. So when you said to God, when you pray to God, make me be more like Jesus. And then a little later, Lord, give me a Corvette. Guess what he's going to do first? You make you become more like Jesus. Instead of giving you Corvette. And you may ask, what happened to Corvette? After I make you more like Jesus, then I'll give you Corvette. Maybe. If you become like a Jesus, probably you won't ask for Corvette. Because what Jesus wanted was what Father wanted. What we want should be what He wants, not what we want. Taking a vow seriously is so important. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's between Proverbs and Song of Solomon's. Chapter 5, verse 2. Between Proverbs and Song of Solomon's. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your word be few. For a dream comes through the much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. This is not about money. Doing it. Promise, following through the promise. Anybody can be a promise maker. But few people can be a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. And we are to be like Him. Valley of Sorek is, let's go back to the map. Do you see the little word, the Sorek here? That's a river, and this is the Sorek Valley. This is where the Delilah was located. That's the city of Beshmesh was also located. See, the Philistine people, the Lord of Philistines, was not interested in killing Samson. They wanted to capture him. They wanted to literally numb him. The reason is it's nothing more than trophy. So they can tell other nations, we captured the champion of Israel. And then they can use him to boost their own egos, and they can humiliate this Israeli people. That's just like what our enemies would do. He will tempt us. Once we fall into temptation, he will try to enslave us, and he try to humiliate us. And he will try to destroy us. When the Delilah began to probe the secret of Samson's strength, he should get the picture. But he chose not to hear from God. And if somebody told him, Delilah trying to kill you, but he would not believe. Again, that's what same to us. While we are in the sin, while we are falling into temptation, while we are committing sin, in the middle of the sin, nothing is real. Nothing is reality. Hear me well, please. During the time of sin, nothing is real. God is not real. The only thing that matters is meeting our fleshly desire. Let me put it in our term. If you're getting into pornography, if you're visiting the internet porno site, or looking at the magazine, or watching R-rated movie, the news scene or sex scene, whatever you name it, while you're watching it, only thing matters is that, watching that. Nothing else. Oh yeah, we know that we're committing sin against God and to our spouse. Nothing matters. All of a sudden, that stops. We cut ourselves from the reality. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who got killed by the Nazis during World War II, he said, exactly said that. During the time of sin, God become unreal. Only that matters is our fleshly desire. It's a great quote. Many people think that the secret of the Samson's strength is in the hair. It's not. It's nothing more than symbol of hair, symbol of strength. Actual strength come from who? God, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empower him each time when he needs him. But when he cut his hair, when he revealed his vow with the God, God said, you want to be like them? Okay. I should underline verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord has departed from him. In my opinion, this is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. The believer of Jesus Christ, when they're committing sin, they have sometimes they don't know, not sometimes, all the time, they don't know. They are literally walking away from God. Samson's case, he did not know the Holy Spirit left him. Verse 21, I ask you on the line, it shows the sin, what the sin does in our lives. Let's go back to verse 21. Then the Philistine took him and put out his eyes. Sin blinds us. And then brought him down to the Gaza. Then they bound him with bronze feather. Sin binds us. And he became a grinder in prison. Sin grinds us. Sin blinds us. Sin binds us. Sin grinds us. That's what it does. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Proverbs is right in front of Ecclesiastes, right after the Psalm chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cord of his sin. Sin binds us, and grinds us. Before we start to chuckle at the Samson's stupidity, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, please. Put your pens down and close your eyes. Nobody look around. In the quietness of your heart, don't fool around. This is too important. You need to examine your heart. In a quiet moment, ask yourself, where are you spiritually? Are you in an enemy territory? Why are you in an enemy territory? Is God real to you right now? Are you playing with the lure that will hurt you eventually, that will blind you, bind you, and grind you? Are you playing with the internet pornography? Are you looking at the dirty magazine? Or are you flirting with somebody that you are not supposed to flirt with? What are you doing? Ask yourself. Are you watching the TV show that you are not supposed to watch? Okay, you can open your eyes. Now, God spoke to your heart. Maybe you are uncomfortable by now. It's good. If you're uncomfortable, it's good. Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now it's up to you to make it right with God. We often think that we can handle the situation. That is the first word any addict would say. Drug addict, alcohol addict, and gambling addict, porn addict, you name it. Any addict will say, oh, I can handle it. Really? One marijuana joint to the another line of cocaine, another puff of crack cocaine, methamphetamine, PCP, LSD, goes on. They all said, I can handle this. That is the blinding effect. We cannot handle sin. We cannot handle temptation. Joseph, the man of God, he flee from the sin. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 7. Way in the back. Right behind the Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 7. If you haven't memorized this verse, please do memorize it. It's very, very simple. Very, very effective. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. That is the first. Submit yourself to God, which is the devil. James 4, 7. He will flee from you. If you try to resist the devil with your own strength, you will go down. I guarantee you, you will go down. The foremost thing is we submit ourselves to God. Then, resist the devil. With God's strength, because he is our stronghold, he is our shelter, he is our strength. Verse 22, back to Judges chapter 16. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the Lord of Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their God and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were married that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." In other words, he may entertain for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the Lord who held him, Samson said to the lad who held him by a hand, "Let me feel the pillar which support the temple so that I may lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the Lord of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while the Samson performed. Then the Samson called to the Lord and saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take a vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes." Samson took a hold of two middle pillars which support the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right, on the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistine." And he pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the Lord and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson killed at his death more than his lifetime. But how much it would be different if he conquered his flesh first, before he conquered enemy. He could really conquer these Philistine people. If we think that, as I said before, if we think that we can handle the temptation, you're lying to yourself. We cannot handle it with our own strength. But does that mean that we are supposed to be afraid of temptation? No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is gracious to us that he may give us way. Some of you guys know this by heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, this is something I would recommend you to memorize. "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to men." Common. He's not asking us to handle the things that is way above our league. It's common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Great verse to memorize. We might say that the Samson and Delilah is an old Sunday school story. No, it's more than that. It is true. It's an absolutely relevant story in our days. Temptation is still existing. As a matter of fact, it's getting bigger and deeper and stronger with all the things happening in the media. When was the last time you thought that you would see that the movie critics would praise about a movie that is nothing but the homosexual? And when was the last time you would think that you would see the gay and lesbian picture in the middle of the newspaper celebrating their 10th anniversary? And when was the last time somebody would sue the government so that we can delete the word, delete the phrase "In God We Trust" from the money? Left and right, people are after God's name, as if they can eliminate God by removing His name from what we see. As if they can win over God if they conquer us. It will hurt God. It will hurt His heart. But they cannot conquer God. Let's make an application. I'm going to use what the problem Samson had as our application. Reverse. We must counteract our natural focus. It's got to be more than just outward appearance. Now I'm going to speak to young people directly. Listen carefully, please. Especially young ladies. If guy says, "I love you very much, so let's have sex," don't laugh at it. It will come to the point. You will be asked. If they really love you, they wouldn't ask you that kind of thing before, until you guys marry. There's a great solution for that kind of thing. Wrap your finger like this and smack him on his nose. Most likely, he doesn't respect your decision if he asks you that kind of thing. So how's your eyesight, what you're looking at? I like what Job said. I make a covenant with my eyes that I may not look at the virgin in the shameful way. Second application. We must guard our leisure time. Since the devil does not take the time off, he doesn't take a vacation, he doesn't take weekends off. There's no holiday for the devil. He continuously after us. We put the guard in our heart with the word of God. The more you memorize this word of God into your heart, this will guard your heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it said, "Flee from youthful lust." But what does it say? It doesn't say just flee, but pursue the righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord, call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So fleeing from the temptation doesn't do any good unless we really run to Him first. Third application, we must screen our close companion. Again, the Word of God says, corrupt companion corrupts us. Whom do you hang around with? If you hang around with the people who want nothing but the fleshly desires, you will be like them. But if you hang around with the people who challenge you in spiritual way in the Lord, you'll be better. Fourth application, we must uphold our vow to God. Our vow, marriage vow, rich or poor, sickness and health, and better or for worse, no matter what, Once we make a commitment to our God, that's the same thing as we're making a vow to one another. But that the vow to our God is more important. Take God seriously. Let's stand up and pray. Remember, the world is dangling something in front of our eyes. There's four things dangling in front of our eyes. Fame, power, money, sensuality. He's after us. Do not give in. Submit yourself to God first, which is the devil. He will flee from us.